Welcome to day one of the Pacific Coast Christadelphian Bible School at Idlewild, California, 2007. We must apologize that due to an equipment failure, we were unable to record this first class, but our brother has graciously volunteered to recreate it for us. Our third period teacher is Brother Matthew Blewett. His general topic is finding faith, and his subject for today is the basics of faith. Faith saves. Brother Matthew?
Well, thank you, and good morning, everyone. If you were given the opportunity to please anyone, I wonder who we would want to choose to please. Perhaps your spouse, if you're married, or your parents, or some special friend, or perhaps even your boss at work, to make them pleased with you. But I'm persuaded that if we gave this question enough thought, each and every one of us would come up with the same answer. We would love to be found to have pleased God. This is our ultimate desire, to be found to be pleasing to God, to hear the words at the end of our life, "This is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Yes, to please God, surely this is the ultimate assessment each of us would want of our life. And that, of course, brings us to our series topic for this week. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how many times you read those words, they keep the same sense of power. Simple, yet strong and powerful. In other words, there is no way. It is absolutely impossible. There is no conceivable manner in which we will be found pleasing to God if we are not found to have faith. And that's what we want to be considering in our series today. We want to try and understand, what is faith? What is meant by this Bible term, faith? Where does it come from? How do we lose faith? How can we increase our faith? How does our faith get tested? What should be the basis of our faith? What leads to great faith and little faith? Surely all of these questions are really important if faith is so important to pleasing God. And I must confess, in my own life, if I look at my life and my development in the truth, it really was only when the personal circumstances of my life forced me to look at this issue that I started to look clearly at the issue of faith. I remember when preparing for baptism, and you may have had a similar experience, spending a lot of time studying our first principles, the various doctrines that we consider to be important. I must say, I didn't spend much time on the doctrine of faith. I studied a lot about the doctrine of the soul, the doctrine of the Godhead, the doctrine of the devil, but I didn't get asked many questions about my faith, about my understanding of faith, and how I plan to develop faith. So in this series, we want to try and understand more about what the Bible has to say about faith. We want to understand it, I guess, in the beginning from a theological perspective, trying to understand how faith works and what it's made up of. But more importantly than that, we want to understand how in our practical living we can increase our faith, seeing as it is so important to our salvation. So on the slides over here, which are not working at the moment, which we will quickly solve by just using my hand, the point we're going to be looking at is, often when we look at any word in the Bible, and I've got the word there, glory, we need to understand that there is a natural definition for a word, and then there is the spiritual definition for a word. And from my reading of the Word of God, most often when we read a word and we take into that verse the natural definition for the meaning of the word, it is what I call sufficient. It makes sense. The verse will have meaning to us. But it's not complete. It's only when we understand by looking at the Word of God and trying to understand what God means by that word that we gain a fuller understanding of this. And this is what I call the spiritual noun, or the spiritual understanding of the word. So if you take a word like glory, which is a fairly easy one, hopefully most of us will be able to understand the principle with this word. So we take a word like glory, we would go to the dictionary, and using the Webster's dictionary, which I'm told is the correct dictionary to use in the United States of America, we are told that glory means majestic beauty and splendor. So when we read about the word glory in the Word of God, that's the meaning we'll take in as the natural description or definition for that word. And of course, in many of the passages we read in the Word of God, when we have that understanding that it means majestic beauty and splendor, the verses will make sense. The heavens declare thy glory, says David. The heavens declare the majestic beauty and splendor of the Almighty Father. But we know that as we look more deeply into Scripture and we come to understand this word glory from God's perspective, that it has a much deeper meaning. That it includes that meaning that we understand from the Webster's dictionary, but that it speaks of His character. When we come to Exodus chapter 34, we know that God's glory is revealed in His mercifulness and graciousness and long-suffering and loving-kindness and truth. And so now we have a spiritual definition for the word, which incorporates the natural definition, but so much more. And now when we read the word glory, it isn't just like a common noun. Every time we read the word glory, we see so much more attached to it. So we read in John chapter 1 that He was the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Ah, now it makes so much more sense to us. Of course He was. He was full of grace and truth, the character of the Father. Therefore, He was the glory of the one and only. And that's what we need to do, I believe, when it comes to faith. Because faith is one of those words that we use very often in a spiritual context, but also in a natural context. It's like a common noun. And we bring into reading the Word of God our, if you want to call it, dictionary understanding of this word. So if we go to the dictionary, we say, well, what is meant by the word faith? Well, we take the same dictionary that we'd used to first define the word glory, the Webster's dictionary, and we're told that it is a confident belief or trust in something. A confident belief or trust in something. Now, in most verses where you now find the word faith and you take this understanding into those verses, it will be sufficient. In other words, you will gain an understanding of what has been said. But you will miss out on the real complete impact until you go to the Word of God and say, exactly what do you mean by this word faith? What is the fuller meaning of the word faith? And that is the purpose of our series. As we look at the various usages of the word faith, as we try and understand how faith is used and the principles around faith, so we will develop, God willing, a more complete understanding of what God means by this term. So that when we do our Bible readings and when we encounter the word faith, we find that we will have a better understanding of faith. So what we're going to do now is we're going to spend some time just illustrating just how important faith is. It reminds me, perhaps for some of you, this seems like an obvious process to do, but we're going to go through it anyway because I feel it's important that we start by emphasizing clearly why this topic deserves our attention, besides the one verse we've already quoted, which says clearly that without faith it is impossible to please God. So what we're going to now be doing is looking at a series of passages that directly link faith to salvation. And again, I've got a confession to make. When I look at the verses that I had marked up in my Bible, especially when I was studying the truth, these were not the verses that I'd emphasized. And yet, these must be fundamental passages of the Scripture, because these passages are directly talking about our salvation. They are directly talking about how we get salvation. So let's have a look at some of these passages. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That passage has got to be one of the most essential passages in Scripture. I think to myself, I can quote Genesis 3:15 or beyond. There are many, many other key passages, but Ephesians 2 verse 8? I wonder how many brothers and sisters would be able to quote that passage. And yet, it is so succinct and summarized concerning our salvation that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And clearly it emphasizes the relationship between faith and salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We often go to this passage when we're talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. And here again is this link being made. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Interesting little aside there. The Holy Scriptures and the study of the Holy Scriptures will only have value if they develop faith in us. And therefore, by that faith, salvation will come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We're just going to run through these quickly, just emphasizing over and over again, faith and salvation. Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses down, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then in the Gospels, and on a number of occasions, I've just selected two here, when the Lord Jesus Christ healed somebody from a physical ailment, the healing was never complete until Jesus dealt with spiritual healing. And so we have Jesus saying in Luke chapter 18 and at verse 42, after he'd healed the blind man, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has saved you." And again, when he spoke to the woman in Luke chapter 7, he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so we've just got a collection there of six verses that are up there on the slide. And I think they clearly emphasize, without a shadow of a doubt, that we're talking about a topic that is fundamental to our salvation. And it's important that we gain a good understanding. And as I've been alluding to in my introductory remarks, it's a topic that, given its importance, it is my belief as a community we haven't given it the kind of attention we should have. Our focus has been on other things, and some of those very important. I often think that if I had to stand in front of a Christadelphian audience and mention Hebrew and Greek words like nephesh, sheol, diabolos, I know that most of the people in the audience will nod their heads, even though I'm speaking Hebrew and Greek, and know exactly what I'm talking about. But if I had to mention the words in Hebrew and Greek for faith, would they have the same knowledge? And so we're quite fortunate that we have a big crowd here, because in a smaller group, what I like to do is to spend some time and say, well, let's just test our knowledge about faith as a Bible topic. How much do we know about where faith appears in the Bible, and what's the original Hebrew and Greek word for faith? And to help us to see, well, just how much do we really know about this topic? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's important that we become theological experts on the topic. As you'll see, as this series continues, we're more interested in coming to know what faith is in terms of how it lives in our hearts. But the point that I am making is that surely if it's so important, and being people of the book, we should start by gaining a better understanding of how this word and how this concept is found in the Scriptures. So here are some of the questions that I would put to you if you were going to do this test. What is the main Hebrew word translated as faith and belief in the Old Testament? What is the main Greek word which is translated as faith in the New Testament? What does belief have to do with faith in the Bible? Are they separate concepts? Are they related or not? Where is the concept of faith first found in the Bible? And then, we should know this now, the book and chapter where this amazing verse appears, "For by grace you are saved through faith." And there are other questions that we would go through, but hopefully as you're sitting in the audience there, you might be thinking, well, actually, I don't know the answers to some of those questions. And if that's where you are, as we work our way through our series, hopefully we're going to start filling in some of those gaps. And certainly, I cling to the belief that I'm normal, and for myself, many of those questions I had no idea of the answer till I started looking more clearly at this topic. So then let's start with having a look at some Hebrew and Greek. Let's see whether we can understand exactly a little bit more about this word faith by looking at the underlying Greek and Hebrew words. And we're also going to see the relationship between belief and faith. Because when we come to the normal English definition, people will tell you there is a clear difference between belief and faith in the English definition of those words. Is that carried through in the Scripture? Is the question we also want to be able to try and answer. So in the Greek word for faith is the word pistis. And this word means, and it's important that we look at some of the understanding underlying this word, it means persuasion, credence, moral conviction, truthfulness of God, especially reliant upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constancy in such profession. And you'll see that I've bolded some of the words there, which I think begin to bring out some of the ideas that perhaps we hadn't thought of when we think of this word faith. Ideas like constancy, conviction, the solidity. There's an idea in this word, and when you read more about where the word comes from, there's an idea of something which is very stable, something which doesn't move. And that's underlying this word faith. Now, it's interesting, and this is the point I want to make about belief and faith. It's interesting that this word appears 460 times in the New Testament. I must hasten to add, it's not just the word pistis that appears 460 times. The word pistis, which is the noun, appears 244 times. And then a related word, which is purely the verb of the base word pistis, appears 250 times. So in total, 244, 250, and then 66 times as an adjective translated as faithful, giving us 460 times when the word or its related words appear in the New Testament. Now here's the interesting part. When this word pistis is translated as a verb, the Greek is pistio, it's translated as believe. So when we read believe, almost every occasion in the New Testament, it's essentially the same idea as faith. It's not like we would imagine in the English, belief is some weaker concept and faith is some stronger concept. The New Testament doesn't know that, even though our translators have used the word believe, possibly because in English, we don't naturally have a verb such as faithing. And so this idea of the stability and the solidity is incorporated in the word faith and in the word belief. And of course, this idea is, I think, best brought out in the word faithful that we use. When we think of the word faithful, we get perhaps more of an idea of the underlying Greek meaning for the word faith. Because when you think of faithful, you think of something that is loyal and consistent. And I had the opportunity 2 years ago to travel through this beautiful country. And one of the highlights was going to Yellowstone National Park. And there you have this wonderful geyser, I think you call it, called Old Faithful. And the thing about Old Faithful is she or he is just like that. She lets off her steam regularly, without doubt, doesn't let you down. You come there as a tourist, you get given the time when she's next going to let off her steam, and you come there and you line up there with your camera, and she delivers. And that's why she's Old Faithful. There is constancy. There is something that can be relied on. And that's what's underlying this word faith we need to think about when we read faith in the Word of God. Now let's come to the Old Testament, where it gets even more interesting. Because you say to yourself, well, does the concept of faith, and does faith appear in the Old Testament? Well, intuitively, if we have to think about it for a moment, we say, of course it does. Abraham is the father of faith. But we might ask that question again because we're thinking about our King James Version of the Bible. And if you're a good Bible student, you'll be saying, I can't think of the word faith really appearing in the Old Testament. Well, it appears on two occasions. Perhaps the most well-known occasion is in Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Where Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. It's quoted again in the New Testament. But you see, the idea of faith and the equivalent idea of faith appears many times in the Old Testament. And again, it's now translated as believe. And the word that is used is the Hebrew word. It comes from the Hebrew word aman, A-M-A-N. And this word is a word that is translated on most occasions as believe. But we know that when we come to the New Testament, and for example in Romans 4, when Paul is referring back to the faith of Abraham, he's referring back to the place where the word aman appears. So we know that that's the equivalent word in the Old Testament. It appears in two forms, aman, and the second form is a slightly different version, amana, with an A-H added to the end. But in these two forms, it appears 169 times. But look at how the underlying meaning of this Hebrew word is very similar to the word pistis. Can you see it coming through here? It means literally firmness, figuratively security. It's like it's describing this rock, this bastion, this immovable place. And I think this is so important when we come to see more clearly the Bible's written definition of faith, that we begin to understand that this faith is in a place or about something where there is a foundation that cannot be moved, where there is something that is unwavering, something that we can put our trust in, that comes from this word aman. And it's interesting, if you haven't noticed, that this word aman is the base for another very well-known word that we all use on a regular basis, the word amen. So the word amen actually comes straight from the word aman, so that when you next time say amen after a prayer, you need to understand that what you're really saying is the faith that that brother has expressed in the prayer, or the faith that I have expressed in my prayer, I'm saying to God, that is my faith. That is the foundation of my life. That is my conviction. There's a lot of seriousness in the word amen. And of course, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were encouraged to use it when certain commandments were issued from the mounts, that they were asked to say amen in response to the fact that this represented their faith. So now what we want to do is, now that we've gained hopefully a better understanding by just looking at the Hebrew and the Greek, let's go and have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I'm sure almost everyone in the audience would be able to quote Hebrews 11, verse 1, because this is where the writer of Hebrews says, okay, let me give you a definition for faith. Outside of the Hebrew and the Greek, you don't need your concordance. Let me now tell you what faith is all about. And so we have this wonderful passage where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think this is really important for us to stop for a moment and think, what is he telling us here about faith? And certainly there are two elements to it, aren't there? He's saying that faith has to do with something that allows something in the future, something which we don't have, because hope is about something which we don't possess right now. Paul says it's another place. He says, hope that we have is no longer hope. But in faith, we have that hope. That future event, he says, is substantial. The word substance literally means physically present. And then the second part is this. It is the evidence of things not seen. The second part of faith is that faith is a belief or a conviction or something that allows us to see that which is invisible, to see the reality of the things which are outside of our normal vision. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the natural world you live in. I mean, how do we, what determines existence in this world? Kind of one of these real key philosophical questions. Now the scientists will tell us that existence is defined by the three dimensions of sight. When that comes together with time, existence takes place. So the four things that make up our existence are the three dimensions of sight, which are height, breadth, and length. Everything that we see is determined by height, breadth, and length. And when that height, breadth, and length is manifested at a particular point in time, that is reality to us. That is the natural reality. That is our reality. What's faith saying? Faith is saying, when you break out of time, because you can see the future as a reality now, so that's that dimension, and when you break out of the dimension of the things that you can see, you enter the realm of faith. Where is this place that is outside of time and length and breadth and height? A scientist will say, well, I don't know. I can only define everything by time, length, breadth, and height. Of course, as brothers and sisters and readers of the Bible, we know that there is such a place. It is God's realm, the spiritual realm. And here's the thing. We were saying that this word faith has to do with something which is immovable, something which is a strong and sure foundation. And it is only in the realm of the unseen that we can have a conviction that is so immovable. Everything we see in this world, as much as we see mountains and physical objects, we know by our own experience, it changes. There's nothing in this physical world that we can say is eternal, immovable. And it's only therefore in the realm of the unseen, in the spiritual realm, that a man or a woman can develop an unassailable conviction in something that cannot be moved. And of course, this is brought to us, as we see on the slide, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where Paul says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what am I suggesting to you? Well, you can see on the slide. Faith is our connection from the natural world we live in to the realm of God, the spiritual world. From the world of the seen, where things are passing away, to the world of the unseen, where things are eternal. And faith is the measure of that connection. The reality of the realm of God in our lives. The reality of our ability to attach ourselves to the firmness of the things that are God. And hopefully that makes some sense. And as we continue to look at faith, I hope that that idea of that connection will become clearer and clearer to us as we look at this word. Now, of course, this isn't an easy thing. This faith, which is a measure of our connection, it requires us to enter into the realm of God. Faith, in other words, is God's domain. I like to say that the basic of faith, the very basic of faith, is God. The beginning of faith is God, because it is His realm. Everything about faith leads you to God. Jesus says this: "If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus lived in the realm of faith. He spoke heavenly things. Isaiah 55, you know the words well, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Great to connect those two passages together. John 3 and Isaiah 55. John 3, Jesus says, "I'm talking to you about heavenly things." Isaiah 55 says, "As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God says there is another level of thinking, another way of behaving. It's the heavenly way. It's my realm. I'm calling you to it. I'm asking you to change your thinking process. I'm asking you to connect to my realm. And in this place, you will find permanence, stability, and security. All of these ideas that we find in the definition of faith. And really, that's what it is. If you look on the slide there, faith is like our signal strength. The measure of our faith is the signal strength of our connection with God Almighty. It's interesting that, and not that we're so concerned about the English word, but even in the English word faith, if you look past the Webster Dictionary to where the word came from, it in fact comes from a word, F-E-Y-T-H, faith, which in Havelock and the Dane in the 13th century, that's where that word comes from. It's akin to the word fides, all right, which is the Latin word. And this, again, comes from a Sanskrit root, B-H-R-D-H, I won't try and pronounce. But look at where the original root is coming from, which means to unite or bind. So the original idea, even of our English word, isn't actually that bad if you get back to its origins. It is the binding and the uniting that has been dealt with in the word faith. So almost every New Testament occurrence of the word believe in the New Testament is root pistis, faith as a verb. Very seldom is it referred to as a simple belief in a creed. Faith and intellectual understanding are not the same. Faith is much more than understanding. And the Bible use of faith is a compound word with many related ideas associated with it. We started hopefully showing you some of those ideas. And we're going to see as we look further into faith that these are some of the ideas that are inextricably linked to faith. We said at the beginning, God is the basic of faith. We're going to see how faith is connected to resurrection and to trust and to conviction. And as we see examples of faith, our understanding of this concept will grow. We're going to finish with just thinking for a moment about Romans chapter 4. We, in the second session, are going to deal with more of it. But I just want to bring you to Romans chapter 4 to conclude. Because here in Romans 4, and this session is called Faith Saves, we've been talking about how faith saves us. In Romans chapter 4, we read about the theological discussion, in a sense, of how Paul is going to show us the way in which faith saves us. And he says here in Romans chapter 4, and we pick up the message in verse 3, "For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So without going into any detail, we know that it is faith that brings us righteousness. And that is clearly laid out there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And this passage is the, I'm told, most directly quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. I found four occasions where this verse appears. So it's a critical Old Testament verse. But here's the interesting thing I want you to think about, is that this quote comes back from Genesis chapter 15. We're going to go there. I said that was our last passage, but I meant Genesis 15 is our last passage. Because in Genesis 15, we are going to go and find out what it was about the faith of Abraham. What is this faith that Abraham had that was so special? And of course, in Genesis 15, we find the reference. And it's in Genesis 15 where Abraham is grappling with the promises. We know he had received the promises back in Genesis 12. But now in Genesis 15, Abraham says, "O sovereign Yahweh, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." So here is Abraham. He's grappling with the promises. You see, previously when he received the promises, God said, "You're going to have children." And I guess it was believable. His wife was young. He was of an age that was still possible. He's getting old now. And you can see him grappling with God, his conviction. He's trying to raise his thoughts to God's level. And he says, "But is it going to be through Eliezer, perhaps? Perhaps that's how I'm going to have my seed." And look at the answer that he receives from God. God comes back to Abraham. "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, 'This Eliezer shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir.' And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them.' And he said unto them, 'So shall your seed be.'" That's the way God works. You stretching your belief to think that you can have this child, Abraham? Come outside and look at this beautiful sky. If you go to Africa and you go on a beautiful night in the game reserve and you look out at the stars, thousands upon thousands of stars you can see, and you know that there are more that you can't see. And he says, "That's what your seed are going to be." Can you believe that, Abraham? That impossible thing? That place that belief can only exist in the realm of the unseen, to have such a belief? And now it says, and Abraham believed. Abraham had the ability to say, "That is immovable. That is never going to be shaken." And it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul, as a great Bible student, has taken us to the first occasion where the word aman, the word faith, appears in the word of God. And so in our next session, we're going to understand a bit more about that faith of Abraham. Thank you.